Well, that captures something, doesn't it? Really captures something that maybe we want to recapture, right? No matter how old you are on the continuum, there's probably most of us feel like there's something pretty special that we left behind and that we can't recapture. And then here you have a bunch of elderly folks jumping around, jumping in puddles, donning the garb of a knight and wielding swords and stealing kisses and stealing fruit. And it really touches something, I think, deep inside us that we'd like to have back. We'd like to recapture. And we wonder, can we ever get something like that back again? Well, I think as children, we crave adulthood. And then once we become adults, sometimes we realize, well, adulthood isn't all it's cracked up to be. And being a child wasn't so bad. Because when we grow up, we begin to learn that not everyone can be trusted. And so, therefore, we become somewhat suspicious. And perhaps increasingly, we become possessive. But it takes a certain energy to be suspicious and possessive. And so if you are that way, oftentimes vitality and hope just slips away. You lose the vitality and the hope that is captured in that particular video. You lose the vitality and the hope that is pictured in childhood. And perhaps from time to time, no matter how old you are, you daydream about being younger. At some point, being younger in your life, being younger again, being able to recapture youth, or being able to recapture it in a new way. Maybe you feel like in some ways you need to become young again. You need to become a child again. Jesus actually says in our passage today, in so many words, that's what we need. We need to become children again. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to learn about this. We're going to learn about how to become children again. And is that possible? It seems absolutely impossible. Is it possible to become a child again? Is it possible to become what Jesus asks of us? So you can turn to Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. We're going to be looking at four different passages today. Then they are all a unified whole. So I hope it may seem a little bit disconnected at first, but I hope that you see by the time of by the end today, that you see how these four little passages connect with one another and present to us a cohesive whole with some really choice instructions for us. So first of all, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So for one of the few times in the Gospels, Jesus becomes incensed. He becomes incensed because his disciples are preventing people from bringing children to him. Why is this? Well, he says that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, children like these, and people of lowly status. And they have much to teach us about the kingdom of God. So therefore, embrace the children. Let the children come to me, because we need to learn something from the children. And by the way, if you don't have children in your life at this stage in your life, find some way to get the children into your life through friends, through family, through a ministry to children, because the children have a way of cutting through adult pretension and getting straight to the heart of matters. And they end up showing us the beauty of the kingdom of God. They're not trying to do this, of course. They just do it. And they strike you in certain ways at certain times, and your heart sings because of what you see in children. Now, Jesus says to enter the kingdom of God, it is necessary to trust him as a child would trust a parent and embrace his topsy-turvy values in the kingdom of God. It is necessary to trust Jesus as a child would trust a parent. And these children, they come to Jesus, and Jesus embraces them. Jesus picks them up, and they trust him. They trust that Jesus is not going to drop them. And so when I play with my girls, who are ages 3 and 6 right now, sometimes I throw them up in the air. And when I throw them up in the air, they grin ear to ear, or sometimes they laugh hysterically. It never once crosses their mind the possibility that I might not catch them. Why? They trust me, like a child. I'm their father. They know that I'm not going to drop them. So to enter the kingdom of God, it is necessary to trust Jesus like a child. Well, now, Jesus is going to resume his journey now to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He resumes that journey, and in the course of this, he encounters a man, an adult, who needs to become a child. We pick up the story in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," or literally, "one you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth, or literally, he owned much property. So a man runs up to Jesus urgently, and he has a question about eternal life. Now, the literal translation for eternal life would be life of age, or life in the new age. And the Jews were wondering and expecting that the new age was going to come, and the question is, who is going to be part of that? Who are going to be the people of God when the new age finally breaks in to the old age? So this is the question that the man has. What must I do to be part of this new age that surely is coming at some point? The standard answer among law-keeping Jews was who are the people of God? Who are the ones who are going to be vindicated in the end? Who are going to be the ones who inherit the new age? Is we are. And you know who we are because we are the ones who keep the law. Not perfectly, of course, but we keep the law. We observe the law. The law is important to us. So this was the standard answer of the day. How do you inherit eternal life? Well, it is those who keep the law, who mark themselves out as those who will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, this answer is not satisfactory to this particular man. There is a deeper hunger in him, even though he has been a law-keeping Jew. So he asks Jesus about this. And he addresses Jesus as good teacher. And at this point, Jesus pushes back. Good teacher, why do you call me good? It's as if Jesus is saying, wait until what I have to say before you call me good. And so many people in our world are very fond of calling Jesus a good teacher or a good prophet or something like that. And I want to ask them, have you actually read what Jesus says? Many people have heard certain quotes and they assume that Jesus is a good teacher. But Jesus demands complete loyalty. And for those who don't give him their allegiance, he holds forth the prospect of hell. Good teacher? Is that what most people in our world today would call a good teacher? So how does this play out with this particular man? Jesus recites for him the famous six commandments. The world famous six commandments. Six commandments? What about the other four? Conspicuous by their absence are the first four commandments. The last six commandments concern relationships in the world. But the first four commandments concern relationship with God. So in citing the latter six commandments, what Jesus does is he opens the door for the man's response. All these I have kept from a youth. That doesn't mean he was perfectly obedient. No Jew thought that you got into the kingdom of heaven by being perfectly obedient, because the covenant made provision for sacrifices. It made provision for sin. So we have this sacrificial system. We're sacrificing animals day in and day out, year in and year out, so that we know that God forgives our sins. We don't have to be perfectly obedient. We just have to be those who keep the law, who honor the law, who keep short accounts with God. And this man says, I have been one of these. I have kept the law. But Jesus says to him, literally, you lack one. What does he lack? He lacks God, who is one, according to Deuteronomy. There is one God. The Lord your God is one. So Jesus tells him, okay, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, so that you have nothing. Sell everything you own, give it to the poor, so that you have nothing. So that you are what? So that you are like
a child. So you are like a child who has nothing, who can therefore receive everything. A child who has nothing, who can receive everything, which is treasure in heaven. That is treasure that is stored up in heaven to be revealed at the last time, when the kingdom of God finally comes in its fullness, and God becomes all in all. Then the treasure that has been stored up for this man will be his if he follows Jesus. Well, at this, his face falls and he departs, and he departs in sadness. And Mark's comment is, as they say, the rest of the story, because he departs in sadness because he owns much property and he is not willing to sell the property. Now we see that this particular man represents the Jews of the day. For them, land was everything, especially the promised land, right? This was the land that God gave them, and they would do anything to get the land back. Yes, they are living in the land, but the Romans are oppressing them. The Romans rule the land, so they would do anything. They would spill any amount of blood, many of the Jews, particularly the law-keeping Jews, in order to kick out the Romans and get their law back and get their land back. And Jesus, in so many words, is saying to this man and to all the law-keeping Jews of the day who want their land back, the land is nothing. Nothing. The new creation, that's everything. You're fighting over this little scrap of land in Palestine when God wants to give you the entire new creation, the new heavens and the new earth? What are you thinking? What's so important about this little strip of land? So, at this point, we are left to wonder, would this particular man call Jesus a good teacher after hearing this? Is he good? Well, the man's not going to stick around anymore. He's heard what he needs to hear, and he departs, sad and grieving. And we don't know whether he still thinks of Jesus as a good teacher. So first, Jesus told us to trust Jesus like a child. Now he says that we need to become as those who have nothing in order to receive the kingdom of God. Well, many people simply can't let go of what they have in order to receive the kingdom of God. They can't let go of their investments. They can't let go of their notion of how life is supposed to work. They can't let go of the notion that if I just obey a few rules, everything in the end is going to be all right. C.S. Lewis well captures this in The Great Divorce, that wonderful fantasy novel about heaven and hell. And in one particular scene, you have one of the people who dwells in heaven commenting about those who are in hell. And here's what that character says. For a damned soul is nearly nothing. It is shrunk, shut up in itself. Good beats upon the damned incessantly as sound waves beat on the ears of the deaf, but they cannot receive it. Their fists are clenched. Their teeth are clenched, their eyes fast shut. First they will not, and in the end they cannot open their hands for gifts, or their mouths for food, or their eyes to see. They cannot unclench their fists to receive a gift. And unless you open up your hands and let go of what you have, you can't receive the gift that God wants to give you. Unclench your fists, Jesus is saying, and receive the kingdom of God. That's what we must do. Well, all of this is incredibly puzzling to the disciples. What has happened here? Let's think now. Let's look at these stories that we've seen so far. Children come to Jesus, children who have no status, children who apparently can add no value to this kingdom of God mission that Jesus and the disciples have undertook. And Jesus embraces the children. Now along comes a rich man. A rich man who can finance the entire operation. And what does Jesus do? He sends him packing. Well, this has got to be completely befuddling to the disciples. Therefore, Jesus now turns his attention to his disciples. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." So Jesus uses the illustration of a camel going through the eye of a needle to convey impossibility. Now, you may have in your study Bible and some notes or something along the way, you may have accumulated this notion that the needle was some kind of gate, and that a camel had to really stoop down low to get through this gate, which was called the needle. And it's not completely impossible. It's just very difficult to go through, for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Well, if you've picked up that notion from somewhere, or if that's in your Bible, what you need to do is cross it out and put the words put the word no right next to it with an exclamation point, because the point here is not difficulty. The point is impossibility. It is impossible for a rich man or a rich woman to enter the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus is saying. So this is befuddling to the disciples, because they assumed that wealth was a sign of God's favor. And they could point to certain scriptures in their scriptures that would seem to indicate that wealth was a sign of God's favor. Well, wealth is in fact a gift from God, and God gives it and God takes it away for reasons of his own choosing. But it never has been and never will be a sign that you are in. It never has been and never will be a sign that you are part of the people of God. So why is it impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? It's impossible because wealth is an intoxicating false god. It's because you think that you can get everything that you need with the money that you have. Wealth promises to meet your needs better than the true God, even though it is a false god. And so it is extremely difficult then for people to let go of their wealth and then embrace Jesus and his topsy-turvy, upside-down, inside-out vision of the kingdom of God. To do that is just too much for most rich people. But here's the kicker. It's not simply impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. Because the disciples say to Jesus, that who then can be saved? And what does Jesus say? With men, it is impossible. It is impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. It is impossible for an adult to become a child. It is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It is impossible. Jesus asks the impossible of us. He asks us to become a child, and it is simply not humanly possible. Heather O'Neill, in her novel Lullabies for Little Children, features the protagonist named Baby. And Baby has a horrific childhood, but nevertheless, she looks back on her childhood this way. I don't know why I was upset about not being an adult. It was right around the corner. Becoming a child again is what is impossible. That's what you have a legitimate reason to be upset over. Childhood is the most valuable thing that's taken away from you in life, if you think about it. Many of us cling to the notion that if we just try harder, if we just fix a few problems, that everything is going to be all right. But many of us have tried just about everything, and everything still isn't all right. Jesus says that what needs to happen for us is impossible. It's impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God. Why does he say this? So that we will stop trying to do the impossible. We will stop trying to save ourselves. We will stop trying to be good enough. We will stop depending on all of our possessions or whatever it is that we have. We will stop depending on our ability to fix the problem. We will stop. That's why Jesus tells us it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God. What then is possible? It's possible to give up. It's possible to let it go. To give up your efforts. And once you give up, then you open up. And you open up to the grace of God. Once you acknowledge human impossibility, you become open to divine possibility. Then God makes it possible for you to trust Jesus like a child. He makes it possible for you to receive the kingdom of God like a child. How does he do this? Well, through events in our lives that he orchestrates. God orchestrates events. He brings people into our lives, and certain things happen that we didn't expect to happen, and this the divine maestro puts all this stuff together, and all of a sudden we realize some things that we didn't realize before. Or he precipitates certain crises in our lives, both major and minor. I mean, you weren't expecting the crisis, were you? And the crisis comes upon you. Then what are you going to do? Then you realize that what you have and what you think and your notions aren't going to get you through the crisis. So therefore, you might turn to God. Or God gives us certain impressions as we're going along, sometimes right out of the blue. Something comes into our mind that we weren't even thinking about, maybe some scripture from long ago, and all of a sudden it's there in our minds, and it's just what we need at just the right moment to make sense of what is happening in our world. So God gives us impressions as well. In one way or another, God shows us the bankruptcy of our adult notions in order to show us the beauty of childlike notions of the kingdom of God. He shows us the bankruptcy of what we value in order to show us the beauty and the glory and the wonder of the kingdom of God. Sometimes children play a part in this. Sometimes children and those of lowly status kind of have a way of getting into your heart and showing you certain things. In the case of Augustine, that's probably the most famous conversion story that we have outside of the scriptures. It was some children, or at least one child, that made the difference. So Augustine, he was an emotional wreck. He wanted something to do with God, but he loved this life of sin. And so finally he erupts in tears one day over this consternation, over this conflict in life, this difference between what he seemed to want and he couldn't give up. And so he sought solitude, erupting in tears. He sought solitude. He went into this garden. He fell down by a fig tree, weeping. And he hears the voice of a child in a neighboring house. And the child is chanting, "Take up and read, take up and read, take up and read." And he heard this, and he says, "What is this? Is this some game or something?" And he immediately believed that it was God who was speaking to him, calling him to take up and read the scriptures. So what does he do? Takes up his Bible. He opens, just happens to fall on Romans 13:14. Which says, "Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh." And as soon as he read that one verse, he closed the Bible. And he said that light infused his soul. And he said that the darkness of gloom just faded away. And so there was this conversion that took place in his life, and it was precipitated by a child, someone of lowly status. And the child, of course, had no idea that he or she was having this effect. He or she was just probably playing a game, but inspired by God to say, "Take up and read." So let Jesus touch you. Let Jesus take you in his arms. Let him bless you. He's not going to drop you. Trust Jesus like a child. Can you really trust your investments? Can you really trust your vision of how life is supposed to work? Do you really believe that if you just obey a few rules and follow certain adages and take a certain course that everything is going to be all right? Have you kept the rules, but have you missed God? Have you kept the rules like the wealthy landowner, but have you missed God? Because you're just hoping that your obedience to certain rules, you're doing things a certain way, you're being a good person is going to get you good results. Notice that in our story, Jesus looks at the landowner with love in his eyes. So whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever it is that you can't let go of, what does Jesus do? He looks at you with love in his eyes. And what does he say? He says, "Let go. Become a child. Receive the kingdom of God like a child. Trust Jesus like a child. Receive the kingdom of God like a child." Well, Jesus has encountered this landowner, and this landowner cannot accept his terms. And Jesus, in fact, says that it is impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. So the disciples must be wondering at this point, well, what about us? If it's impossible for these people to get in, what about us? And we've been following you. Are you saying that we're not going to get into the kingdom of God as well? Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So the disciples here are contrasted to a certain extent with the landowner, because Jesus never told the disciples to sell everything and give it to the poor. This was a one-time unique thing that he told to this particular landowner, this particular man. But what does he tell the disciples? Well, he's told them to deny themselves, and he has told everyone, by the way. He tells anyone in Mark chapter 8, anyone who wants to follow him, what you must do is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, the disciples really don't understand what this means. They are unclear on what it means to follow Jesus. But what Jesus wants them to know at this point is that they're on the right track. Even if they're unclear about what following Jesus actually means, even if they're unclear about what the kingdom of God actually means, Jesus says, you're on the right track. So it's helpful to know for those of us who haven't sold everything and given it to the poor, that we could be on the right track. In fact, if we have chosen to follow Jesus, we are on the right track. If you have chosen to follow Jesus, there is probably at least something that you have left behind in order to follow Jesus, and you're on the right track. And how do you learn about following Jesus? You learn to follow Jesus by following Jesus and trusting him to teach you the rest of the way. God is in the process of converting us into children. Maybe then old age is a gift. We sort of fear old age, don't we? And when you get into old age, the common adage today is old age isn't for sissies. Because oftentimes your health fails, your faculties fail. You can't really think straight so much anymore. You can't recall everything, and things fail, and you wish that maybe you could be young again and healthy again. But maybe if the point is to become a child, then maybe old age is a gift, because in old age you become weak and dependent, like a child. So maybe we should start thinking about old age differently, so that God might convert us into children. In one way or another, Jesus will challenge us to part with our vision of how life is supposed to work. It is possible, yes, that Jesus might tell you to sell everything and give it to the poor. It's been done before. Jesus has challenged people to do that before. He might challenge you to do that. He might challenge you to do something harder than that. But what you do know is that he tells you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, which means give yourself to self-giving love. Love the world that is full of anger and hatred, and even draw that anger and hatred onto yourself so that you give nothing back but love in return. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, which is harder, to sell everything and give it to the poor, or to take up your cross and follow Jesus? I dare say that taking up your cross is the more difficult challenge than selling everything and giving it to the poor, and it is the challenge that is before each and every person in this room today. What do you get if you follow Jesus? Everything. You get everything, the new creation. And from the perspective of this passage, you get the people of God. You get a family full of followers of Jesus. You get Jesus' multitudinous, vast, worldwide family. And the family of Jesus, who will take you into their homes and share with you the fruit of their labors. Therefore, hospitality in the kingdom of God cannot be overemphasized. We must, brothers and sisters, be hospitable people. We must open up our homes to others. We must share the love of Christ with others. We must share the fruit of our labors. Well, in this age, Jesus says you can expect to have persecutions. But persecutions, aren't they a gift as well? Because what you really receive is the family of Jesus. And doesn't persecution, in one way or another, drive you into the arms of the family of Jesus, where you seek refuge? This is what happened to the apostles. They were persecuted, but they found refuge in the arms of Jesus' family. So what do we get in the new age? More of the same, absent persecutions. More of the same, the fullness of the family of God. And can you imagine what that is like in the new age, in the new creation? The full, complete family of God together, knowing each other, being transparent, intimacy, understanding how much God loves us together. It blows the mind to think about that's what's in store for us. That's the treasure that is stored up for us in heaven. But Jesus warns us that there are some who are first who will be last and the last first. What's he saying? A good start doesn't guarantee a good conclusion. A good start doesn't guarantee a good finish. All of Jesus' disciples, in fact, abandoned him at least at one point. One of them finished very poorly. And it is the crises in our lives that make or break us. Many people start out very enthusiastic about Jesus, and then the crises start. The difficulties come, and they start to wonder, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. Aren't things supposed to go a certain way? And they don't go that certain way. And they start to question, and they start to doubt, and they walk away from Jesus. But the crisis can also drive you into the arms of Jesus. So the crises in our lives can make or break us as followers of Jesus. And God orchestrates such crises so that we might be converted into children. So maybe some of you today identify with the wealthy landowner. You've become maybe just a little bit suspicious in life. You've become a little bit possessive. Maybe you're doing the right things and you have much, but what you don't have are vitality and hope. Vitality and hope have just slipped away from you. Because you've been so suspicious, because you've been so possessive, because you've been so adult. Maybe you have some questions about life. What does the landowner do? He runs to Jesus. What do? You run to Jesus and you kneel before him and you ask him what you must do. What does he say? Let go. Let go of your adult notions about how life is supposed to work. Let go of your possessions. Stop relying on them. Let go. Release all of that stuff that's keeping you from me. Release it. Let it go. Maybe then God is converting you from an adult to a child. Don't walk away sad. That's what happened to the landowner. He walked away sad. And Jesus looked at him with love in his eyes. And he looks at us with love in his eyes. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. And in the arms of my dear Savior, there are 10,000 charms. Trust Jesus like a child. Receive the kingdom of God like a child. Follow Jesus in the way of the Lord, rejoicing like a child. What do you need to release today so that you can receive something better? What do you need to release so that you might receive the kingdom of God? Lord God, we are grateful that you are committed to us, that you do what is impossible. All things are possible to him who believes. With God, everything is possible. And you can convert us from adults to children. Please, God, do this. Convert us. Do the impossible. Do what is humanly impossible. Open our hearts. Help us to let go. Help us to receive. Amen.